Good morning again, everybody. Hope I can see my Bible. I still got tears in my eyes from the prayers for the veterans. And thank you so much. I appreciate it. But you know what? We're in a greater battle now. And it's not against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers of darkness. Look what's going on in the Middle East, Israel and all. And so I hope we're all ready. Hope you guys are ready if the trump of God would sound. It could sound before the message is over with. Wouldn't that be cool? Wednesday night during our service, a 9/11 signal went off. Did any of you guys get that? And I said, what if that was the trump of God? How many of you would still be here? And I also said, I wonder how many pastors are still going to be standing in the pulpit when the rapture happens. That's why this incredible book is so important. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. He is the head of this church. This isn't Pastor Joe's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. He bought it with his blood. And so we are going through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm not going to jump to prophecy because of what's going on in Israel, but you're going to see some interesting parallels this morning if you've read ahead on what's going on in Israel. Before we get started, we love to give Bibles out. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and an usher will put a Bible in your hand. Genesis 25. First book on the left, Genesis 25. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the words of eternal life. Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news. Thank you, Lord, that we have the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this morning with open Bibles, we need to have open hearts as well to receive what you have for us in good soil so that we could bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. We still have the freedom in America to gather together with Bibles, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I usually do, I like to give a bit of an introduction before the chapter. Last week in chapter 24... there was a beautiful love story of a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac, the son of promise. As I mentioned last week, it was a foreshadow of things to come, as God the Father would send a helper into the world to gain a bride for his son. And what a picture we have with the son of promise, Isaac, as Abraham sends his helper, his servant, to take a bride for his son Isaac, the son of promise. What does that mean? That means that he is in the lineage of the Messiah, the family tree through Abraham. Abraham had sent a servant to his country to take a wife for his son. He was not going to allow his son to marry a heathen, a pagan, because there were the daughters of Canaanites all around him. They were idolaters, they were pagans, and Abraham did not want the son of promise to be unequally yoked. That's true in the church today. Paul tells us that believers are not to be unequally yoked with make believers or unbelievers, if you would. And it's so important, and that's usually the first question I ask when couples come in for premarital counseling is, are you saved? Are you both born again? And so the servant laid out a fleece. We do that oftentimes, don't we, in our prayers. Not to tell the Lord what to do, but as a confirmation of what God is doing. And so the servant laid out a fleece before the Lord, and guess what? It came to pass. He was at a well of the city of Nahor, who was a relative of Abraham. His fleece was, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if the woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher and give me a drink, says to me, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. He had 10 camels. What a chore that must have been. Water down 10 camels. He said, by this I will know that this is the one that you have chosen to be the bride of Isaac. Long story short, her name was Rebekah, and she was from the right family, the family of Abraham. The servant of the Lord rejoiced, and the first thing he did was get on his knees and give thanks to God for answering his prayer, for bringing the perfect bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. The servant then told the family as he spent the night the story of why he came, as well as the fleece that he had laid out. The family allowed Rebekah the opportunity to choose whether she would go with the servant to become Isaac's bride. And what did she say? I will go. You know what? That's the same question that God gives to you and I today. Will you accept his son? Will you become his bride of the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Two choices, and there will be people, unfortunately, and it breaks my heart, that say, I will stay. We should all be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Because just prior to the rapture of the church in Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul speaks on purity. We're to be pure. He's coming for a pure bride. We're not perfect. But the wonderful thing is when we sin, we can confess our sin, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us right on the spot. Are we ready? And again, like never before, you know me, I always say, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. But are you ready? And so at the close of chapter 24, Rebekah came to Isaac. What a beautiful love story. What a beautiful picture. Love at first sight. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Sarah had passed away. We'll see in a moment. Isaac took her as his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted, it says, after his mother's death, which leads us to the first verse of chapter 25 here this morning. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him, how about this guy? Let's see, 140 plus right now? He had to be the talk of the men's club. Man, you're passing out cigars again, Abraham? What's up, dude? Just joking. I know. Enough of the humor. I'll get going. And so she bore him Zimram, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Yokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were as Leshurim, or were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumen. Where are the Smiths and the Joneses and the Martinezes this morning? And so it says, and the sons of Midian were Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, the son of promise. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So it was back in chapter 23 of the book of Genesis. At 127 years of age, that Sarah died. She went home to be with the Lord. And Abraham, it says, buried his precious wife at Machpelah. And now here in chapter 25, he again takes a wife. Scripture tells us it's not good for man to live alone. I can relate to that. I don't like my wife to be gone for the weekend. You know, I just love her. 48 years, dated 3 years, 51 years together. And man, it's like, I just love her so much. Even when she goes to the store, I miss her. You know. And I'm not just saying that because she's here in the sanctuary this morning. Yeah. Making some points. Either that or I'm going to have a lump on my head. And so after Sarah's death, Abraham takes Keturah as his wife. He then, through Keturah, has six more sons. I'm going to leave that one alone and move on. Again, whatever fertility problems that had existed, God resolved them. He was 140 plus years old. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, it says here, including his land. He was the principal heir. He also gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, it says. And the term concubine here refers to a lesser wife. We know that Hagar was his concubine. And a lesser wife, of course, would be Keturah. Nowhere in the book of Genesis thus far does it say that Abraham took a whole bunch of concubines. No. And so this could also include Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael. We're going to talk about both Ishmael and Isaac this morning. They're in the news every day now, aren't they? Yeah, Ishmael and Isaac. Verse 7 to 11. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived. Look at this guy, 175 years. That's not a whole lot in comparison to the family tree when you look back just after Adam's birth. Was it Methuselah that was 987? 987. It's bad enough now that my own birthday cake sets off the smoke alarm, but I can't imagine 987 candles. Whoa. Can you imagine? Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so now in verses 7 to 11, we come to the end of Abraham's days. That's true for all of us. We're getting closer to the finish line. God knows the number of our days. Some of us could go by the rapture. Some could go by the rupture. It all depends, you know. And we should live every day as if we are going to see the Lord today. Would you say that's true? We really need that today. It's sad, you know, we celebrate our country red, white, and blue. When I look at our flag, I think of the red stripes as the blood of Jesus Christ, his stripes he took for us, that made us white. And the blue, to me, speaks of heaven and the stars. That's what God said to, Abraham. God said to Abraham, the stars of heaven shall be numbered as your children. And I think it's so important that we pray for our country right now like never before. It's changed, hasn't it? I'm not going to spend the rest of the sermon on America's faults, but I must say this. Many places I see God bless America. I think America now has to bless God. We need to repent of our sins and bless God. God is still blessing America in spite of our vile sin and behavior. He's still pouring out his blessings. And so here we have the end of Abraham's days. And again, we should live our lives as if we're going to be home today. I can't wait. Cross the finish line. Dad, I'm home. Abba, Daddy, I'm home. And so we read that he was 175 years old, and he died at a good old age. And you know what? This is certainly another of God's wonderful promises to Abraham, that he died at a good old age. God promised him that he would die at a good old age. And look what God did. He kept his promise. And again, I remind you, God can never, ever, ever break a promise. And this book is filled with incredible promises. Do you seek out the promises every day? Do you before you have physical food? Do you get into the spiritual food, the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word? Feed your soul. This is real soul food here. I think it's important that we hold on to the promises of God. Abraham did. He would die at a good old age, and he certainly did. You know what? Old age is a good thing. I know a lot of younger people go, man, I don't ever want to get old. But you know what? It's a good thing when the blessings of the Lord are upon your life. Really, it's like, you know, one of the main blessings that I've recognized in getting older is that I need to rely on Him to be my strength every day. We sing, every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. That's one of the popular songs out there. We need to look to Him for everything. We need to look to the Lord for everything, every day. And so, chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when he began to follow the Lord. And so that tells us, if you do the math, he followed the Lord for 100 years, a century. He was also called the friend of God for 100 years. We sing oftentimes, what a friend we have in Jesus. Do you really stop and ponder what that truly means? Jesus is our best friend. He is our best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And just as it was with Abraham, we too, in spite of aging and weakness, can enjoy God's will, God's blessings, and His presence to the very end of our lives here on earth. That's important to recognize as well. Knowing God. When we do know God, the best is yet to come. You know me with my sick sense of humor. Someone said, these are the golden years? And I go, no. These are the titanium years. Titanium hips, titanium joints, you know. Not gold, titanium. Because all my buddies are getting hip replacements and all that stuff. And we're from the 60s, and hip has taken on a whole new meaning. I know. For 100 years, Abraham had been a pilgrim here on earth. You and I are pilgrims. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. John 14:1 tells us that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you and for me, that where He is, that we may be also. I wonder what that place is going to be like. Again, He doesn't tell us the details, but it's going to be absolutely perfect. And so now, Abraham's desire is fulfilled. And as we know, as we've seen thus far in the book of Genesis, Abraham wasn't perfect. He didn't live a perfect life. And yet, even with the lapses of faith that we've seen in his life, he is still called the father of faith. That encourages me. And as I've shared over the past few weeks, I love to look at the people of God in Scripture, Old Testament and New, because every single one of them is flawed, just like you and I. They lapse in their faith. Some walk by feeling, nothing more than feeling. You know, we're to walk by faith in God's Word, period. And so Abraham was the father of faith, and he failed many times. And just as it was written with Abraham, we too, in spite of aging, can enjoy God's will, God's blessings, God's presence. And he was gathered to his people. And again, that's a verse that's good to kind of just step back and ponder. One day we will be gathered to our people. What's that going to be like? Many of us in this room have loved ones, parents, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that have gone before us that are in heaven. What is that going to be like when we are gathered together with our people? Nothing short of incredible. You talk about a family reunion. The wedding supper of the Lamb. What's that going to be like? That should get us excited. That should excite us enough to live every day before the Lord in purity. As we know, as we've seen in God's Word, Abraham had failed, and so do we, lapses of faith, yet the Lord brought him through it all. And sometimes, man, we get on guilt trips, don't we? Sometimes we don't even feel like we're saved. Sometimes we fail in our faith, we blow it again. But God is going to see us through, because another promise that we have in Scripture is that he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Because when we are faithless at times, he is always faithful. He cannot be otherwise. Great is thy faithfulness. Another hymn that we sing, where it says that he died full of years, speaks of more than quantity, okay? We can say that as well. Any of us in this room that have walked with the Lord any length of time, our years have not just been quantity, they've been quality, haven't they? Blessings that the Lord has showered upon us. Quality. With the Lord, his life was fruitful. Abraham's life was fruitful and flourished to the very end. And same thing with you and I. Stay focused on the Lord. Stay in fellowship with him. Don't grieve or quench the person of the Holy Spirit. Keep your life pure, and guess what? Your life will be fruitful and flourish to the very end. One day soon, those of us who believe will be gathered to our people. You're going to see your mom again, your dad again, if they've gone before you. I know many of you have broken hearts in this fellowship that have lost children. Oftentimes I correct people when they say, oh, I've lost my child. You haven't lost them. I know exactly where they are. They are in the arms of Jesus Christ right now, where you and I are going to be one day. What's that going to be like? When he wraps his loving arms around you and I and says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll be going, who, me? Yeah. And so one day we're going to be gathered together to our people, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Again, we're going to have a new glorified body to even be able to withstand it. I don't think we could handle it in these bodies made of clay. Jesus right now is preparing that place. As a kid, we played hide and go seek and said, ready or not, here I come. And guess what? The same is going to hold true with him. Ready or not, here I come. There's going to be some to be ready, and there's going to be some that won't be ready. So Abraham believed God, it says, and was saved by faith. We too must believe by faith to be saved. The choice is yours. Baptism doesn't save you. Communion doesn't save you. Going to church and having your platinum membership card does not save you. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will save you. We need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Sharing with somebody the other day, they were thinking, man, I got to get baptized before God takes me home. I said, well, how about the thief on the cross? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, get down off the cross, go to church, get baptized, take communion, and then I'll meet you in heaven. No, he didn't say that. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, here in verse 9, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, where Sarah is buried. And one day, guess who else will be buried there? Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah. They will be buried there also. And look at verse 11 again, where it says, my page changed. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so God blessed Isaac now. The blessing continues on to the son of promise. Isaac now is an extremely important part of God's prophetic plan. Because God promised Abraham, look at the stars, so shall your descendants be. And guess what? Isaac, the son of promise, who was born through Abraham and Sarah, the son of promise, is going to be in the lineage of the Messiah. And so Isaac now is an important part of God's prophetic plan. And through him will come the Jewish nation, as his son, Jacob or Jacob, will be called Israel. Hello. Through him will come the Bible. Thank you, Lord. We owe a lot to Israel. Thank God. I thank God for Israel continually because we have the Word of God that's been preserved through them, and we also have the Son of God who is a Jew who came into this world to save us from our sins. Oftentimes people, anti-Semitists, say, I hate Israel. I go, give me one reason. And you know what? They go, Israel has never been the aggressor in the world. Prior to this war, thousands of missiles were going into Israel for no reason, through hatred. And they're not the aggressors. Matter of fact, when there's an earthquake or a crisis in a nation, who's one of the first ones there? They have a compassionate, tender heart for people that are hurting, the Jews. And so we see, through him came the Bible, the Messiah. And Isaac will inherit the covenant blessings that God had given to Abraham. The covenant continued. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. A covenant is based on truth. And so we see here that he has a new covenant. Genesis 16:12 says that he would be, Ishmael. As for Ishmael, he was not the son of promise. You know the story. He's not part of the covenant promise. And I'm not saying that to offend the Arab nations or non-Jews. I'm a Gentile, Gentile Joe. I'm as worthy as anybody is on this planet of going to hell. But through his grace, love, and mercy, Jesus Christ saved my life. And with this war going on, I not only pray for Israel, but Tina and I pray for her enemies as well. Because God's going to pull a harvest out of the Middle East. And not only that, he's not done, because 144,000 Jews are going to evangelize the whole world. So we're to pray for them, both sides. But we have to be very, very careful to not be anti-Semitic, man. And so we see that Ishmael was not part of the son of promise. Genesis 16:12, and this is confirmed today, and again, I'm not being anti-Arab. Well, listen to what the Bible says about Ishmael. Genesis 16:12 says that he would be a wild man. Hello? And his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand against him. God, in his omniscience, knows everything, and he was seeing down through the future what was going to take place. And look at Israel right now, surrounded by her enemies, the hatred. God also said that Ishmael would become a great nation, though. See the grace of God? And that 12 princes would come out of him, as we will see in a moment. 12 nations, 12 princes, if you would. Look at verse 12. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Immediately, we see that, you know, she was not part of the yoke. She was Egyptian, pagan, idolater, heathen. That was not God's plan. God's plan, as we know, was through Sarah, who was barren, and we'll get to that in a moment. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebaioth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hedar, Tema, Yetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the names of the sons of Ishmael. And these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes, according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And we see that's the land that's occupied by the Arab nations today. Here now we have the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son. It's not Sarah's son. It was Abraham's son through Hagar, who was the handmaiden, as we saw when we went through this chapter, chapter 16, where Sarah had been barren, unable to bear children for Abraham. Abraham received a promise from God that his descendants would be numbered as the stars of heaven, and so would his descendants be. But he looked at himself, and she looked at herself, and she thought she would help God out. Anybody in this room ever get in trouble by trying to help God out? He doesn't need my help. He's God. And you know what? If you really want to see the hand of God in your life, God does things that are exceedingly and abundantly far beyond our even conception at times. And many times he will answer prayers by doing things that we're thinking, man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we need to trust him by faith. And so Sarah tried to help God out, and she gave Hagar to her husband, Abraham, to obtain a child, and Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham didn't go before the Lord in prayer at his altar like he usually does, but he just went for it. He was not the son of promise, Ishmael. God said to the son, or that the son of promise would be conceived through Abraham and Sarah. And again, physically and humanly impossible, God does a miracle. Takes a barren womb, and Sarah conceived. You know the story. That's the same thing that happened when Jesus Christ was born. God did a miracle in a womb, the womb of Mary, and she conceived the Messiah through the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet God had planned for Ishmael as well, that there would be 12 princes, as we see here. And Ishmael lived 137 years, breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people in Havilah as far as Shur. And again, if you look at a map, we all have maps in the back of our Bibles. You look and you can see that is the area that's Arab occupied today. Now, in verses 19 to 28, our text now turns to Isaac, the son of promise. And this is what the word of the Lord says. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Hello, just like mom. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, and again, this is prophetic. This is incredible, isn't it? What God gives us in his word. Check this out. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the oldest shall serve the younger. Amazing, isn't it? And so when Isaac was 40 years old, God selected Rebekah to be his bride. They were both devoted to the Lord, and they were both devoted to one another. They were madly in love with one another. But like Sarah, we see here, Rebekah was barren. For her, after 20 years, they had no child. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. In verse 21, like his father, Isaac was a man of prayer. His dad didn't go to prayer, but he went and pleaded with the Lord. Amazing. Isaac knew of God's covenant promise. If Rebekah had remained barren, then how could Abraham's seed be multiplied as the stars of the heavens? See, he knew. He was told by his father what was going to take place. And what we need to do in every situation, even in those times in our lives when things are barren, if you would, the best thing, and I repeat, the best thing that you and I can ever do is to pray. Prayer is a wonderful gift from God. The Bible very clearly says that God's ear is attentive to the prayer of his people. His ear is always bowed down to you and I when we pray, no matter what the situation. Even in those rocket prayers, help! I don't know how many of those he's got in golden bowls in heaven that I prayed, but a lot. And so God has given us this wonderful gift of prayer, but it's not to get our will done, but to get God's will done. And when we pray, even as Jesus did in the model prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, God. Because oftentimes, and I'm just pointing the finger at myself, my will is out of the will of God. It doesn't line up with his will, what his will is and what his purpose is for the situation. God's will, not our will. We should be concerned about God's will and not our wants. Whoa, there's a heavy one. I hear these positive confession people today. Brother, you need to name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Confess it and possess it. No. Thy will be done, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done, please. Not my wants, but his will. And what does God do? He answers prayer, and Rebekah conceived. Look at verse 22. Amazing how God works. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Wow. But in that pregnancy, there was a difficulty. No sonograms in those days, but she knew that it was twins. The two babies in her womb were struggling with each other, it says. Imagine that, ladies, those of you that have bore children. Imagine having a wrestling match going on inside your belly with two babies. But you know what? Rebekah also knew how to pray. Amazing, isn't it? So she went to inquire of the Lord, second part of verse 22. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger, God tells her. She wanted to know God's will, and God told her what his will is. She prayed, Lord, why am I like this? What is going on? Don't be afraid to ask that. In the midst of your trials, tests, troubles, tribulations in this life. Lord, why? Why is this going on? But just continue on, though, praying and pressing on. And the Lord told her, again, in verse 23, that there would be this battle going on between two nations. And imagine her surprise when God says, these two will continue to struggle all their lives. Each child would produce a nation, which would be Edom and Israel. The older would serve the younger. In those days, there was this thing known as the birthright, that the first one born received a double portion of the inheritance. It was known as the firstborn birthright. But here, notice what God does. In his omniscience, he reverses the order. He said the older would serve the younger. As God had chosen Jacob as the second born, not Esau, the firstborn, to lead. Amazing. Why? Because God in his omniscience knew exactly what was going to take place in both of these lives, Jacob and Esau or Edom. God made the choice. And you know what? Sometimes we wonder, but God never makes a mistake. Praise the Lord. I remind myself that every morning when I go to shave. God never makes a mistake. Thank you, Lord. You know? Verse 24. Again. Amazing. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Guess what Esau means? Hairy. As you can see, ain't my name. Baldy's my name. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name became Jacob, or Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Interesting. And so when she gave birth, first one out, it's red and hairy. They called his name Harry. The second one comes out, and he had a hold of his brother's heel. So guess what they're going to call him? Heel catcher. Jacob means one who takes the heel. And as they grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, and Jacob became a homeboy. Unfortunately, they became a house divided. How sad. How sad. Again, look at 28. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. House divided. What does Scripture say? A house divided cannot stand. Esau was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And here's another lesson for all of us in this room, be it kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. We as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents must be careful not to show favoritism. Love them all the same. We must love our children equally. Why? Because that's what God does. God loves every single one of us in this room equally. Do you know that? Every single one of us he loves. Amazing. And so as we now see, Jacob will live up to his name, heel catcher, because he's going to trip up his brother. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I'm weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. He saw the stew and wanted to eat him. And I know, pray for me. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And to me, this is one of the saddest portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, that Esau despised his birthright. Wow. And again, this didn't take God by surprise. God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. God knew in advance exactly what was going to happen. That's why they were born the way they were, and, you know, with the red hair and all, and the heel catcher. God, in his omniscience, knowing all, knew this was going to take place. Nothing catches God by surprise. God never says, "Oops." God is always in full control of everything, and God never, ever, ever makes a mistake. The birthright was a special honor given to the firstborn child, the son. They were given a double portion of the inheritance and would one day become the leader of the family. And how sad it is that Esau despised his birthright. If they chose to do so, the eldest son could sell his birthright or give it away. But in doing so, they would lose their double portion of the inheritance and their leadership over the family. How tragic that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of menudo. No, of stew. Sad. He sold lasting benefits for temporal pleasure. Hello. We have people all around us every day that are sacrificing eternity for temporal pleasure. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And how sad it is, they are forsaking eternity for a moment's pleasure. The spiritual was sacrificed for the carnal. Look at our world today. And we're not judging. We're told not to judge, but look at what's going on around us. Sacrificing the spiritual for the carnal. Not pausing to think of the long-term benefits. Wow. Is there anything more incredible than being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus every day? Nothing can compare. Oh, the world can find happiness, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness to the world is only when things are going good. But for us as believers, even when things are going bad in our lives, we can have the joy of the Lord because we know that He goes with us every step of the way and He's going to see us to the other side. I'll take joy anytime over happiness. I tried that for a long time. Happiness. Immediate pleasure over a blessed future. But yet, that's the philosophy of the world today. Esau says, oh, I'm weary. Today, what would people say? I'm dying of starvation. You ever hear people say that? Oh, I'm dying for lunch. I'm dying for breakfast. I'm, you know, dying for a steak. He says, if I die, what good is my inheritance anyway? How sad. Do you know what? Every single one of us in this room has an inheritance. Do you know that? Don't sacrifice your inheritance for temporal worldly pleasures. It's not worth it. Getting through the short, intense, pressure-filled moment is often the most difficult part of overcoming temptation. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that with every temptation, how much is every? With every temptation that you and I face, God will give us a way of escape. And it's up to you and I whether we take the exit or not, or whether we go, oh, the devil made me do it. God didn't buy that from Flip Wilson, and God's not going to buy that from you. The devil can't make you do anything. He's the tempter. But it's up to you exercising your own free will and your own free won't on whether you will succumb to the temptation or not. And God will see you through because He provides an exit, just like over the doors we have exit. 34. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And again, that's one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. Do we today gratify our flesh for the temporal? Or do we focus on that which is eternal? I got another point for you as I close. How about the birthright? Do you know that every one of us today has a choice of a birthright? Nicodemus had that choice. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Isn't it amazing how things are reversed? It's not your first birth. You need the second birth to have the birthright. And what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to make us born again is we have an inheritance in heaven that's far beyond human even knowing or interpreting. So how about the birthright? As we close, do you have the second birth? We've all been born once, physically, but the Bible very clearly says that we are spiritually dead. In order to have the second birth, You must confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And when you open your heart for Jesus to come in, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you a new heart. And he seals you for the day of redemption. You're in, you're good, you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we close, have you received your second birthright? And if you have not and would like to pray to receive God's greatest gift, his Son, as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like you to stand as we close so that you can receive the greatest gift ever given to mankind, God's Son. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. You got it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that there's always something in every chapter for all of us. And we thank you, Lord, for the incredible scripture verses that you gave us thousands of years ago that are pertinent today. How we even see the battle going on between Israel and between the sons of Ishmael. I pray for both sides. I pray for salvation. You would draw a harvest out of both sides, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this doesn't take us by surprise with what we see going on in the Middle East. Matter of fact, last week I heard that China and the Soviet Union are aligning themselves with those that are coming against Israel. And that is prophetic. And again, nothing happens by accident or coincidence. Everything that we see going on in our world today, we find in Scripture. The end is drawing near. One day, very, very soon, we're going to see you face to face. But in the meantime, we need to be ready. We need to put aside all those things that weigh us down, sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, and focus on you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. So thank you, Lord, for the living testimony, even with Abraham, how the father of faith failed in his faith at times. Made wrong choices, just like we do. That encourages me, Lord, that you call imperfect people. And I thank you, Lord, that when we blow it, we're just one prayer away from being cleansed and washed and renewed by the Spirit so that we can move on. Thank you for everybody here this morning, Lord. What a glorious family reunion awaits us. And we're closer than ever before in the history of the church and the history of the world. Help us to be ready. In the meantime, may we be salt and light as we leave this place and go outside of this building, this mission field, and love people to life, not beat them to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. So give us your heart, give us your compassion, Lord, as we leave this place. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. And then the Christian calisthenics is over with.